Good morning. We will be reading from Isaiah 55:8-9. Again, that is Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are not like your thoughts, and your ways are not like my ways, announces the Lord. The heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts.
I had to do that. It's very good to see everybody here this morning. I really do appreciate very, very much your attendance. I appreciate your interest in spiritual things, especially if you're a visitor here and this is your very first time visiting with us. We'd love if you filled a visitor's card so we can reach out to you and find out if you have any spiritual needs. Just get to know us a little bit. And if you have questions about our congregation or if you'd like to learn more about Jesus Christ and what he offers through the gospel message, then we'd love to answer that question and sit down and study the Bible with you. We love that you're here. We love you very much, and we want to make sure that you know that God loves you as well. And the invitation to salvation has been extended to you through his gospel. Rebecca challenged me this week. We were talking about sermon titles, and she said, how do you come up with the sermon titles that you do? And I said, well, pretty much I just hear something kind of interesting that week and come up with a title. And if a title sounds catchy, I'll make a sermon based on the title. I know most preachers do it the other way around, which is probably the logical way to do it. But I don't know. Sometimes I'll read something and I'll see a phrase and go like, oh, that'd be a good sermon title. And so I told her, like, I thought today that Warrior or Worrier would be a really good sermon title. And she said, I dare you to make a sermon this week based on that title. And I did. Our Lord spoke very powerful words in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Through the Apostle Paul, our Lord said in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, it's very interesting and encouraging that God wants us to pray to him about the things that worry us, the things that cause us anxiety. When we are worried about our finances, when we're worried about the health of a loved one, when we are worried about a pandemic, when we're worried about the economy, when we're worried about the status of our job, when we're worried about the safety of our children, when we're worried about things, God actually wants us to talk to him about those worries. And that's not always true when you talk to other human beings. More often than not, we get a little bit bored with each other's worries. And I don't mean that in kind of a bitter way, but I just mean it's reality that have you ever had that friend or maybe a family member who all they can do is talk about just negative things, pessimism? They're always negative about things. They're always worried about politics. They're always worried about our country. They're always worried about their health. And those people get kind of exhausting. And then you see their caller ID come up on your cell phone and you just feel like, I just can't handle this person today. I just can't listen to them worry about another thing. Isn't it comforting to know that God never takes that approach with us? When we pray to God, he doesn't roll his eyes and go, another prayer from Ryan? Didn't he just pray to me yesterday? Didn't we go over this already? Ryan is still worried about Rebecca and the pregnancy. All I ever hear from Ryan is Rebecca and the baby, Rebecca and the baby. Why doesn't he just get over it? God never takes that approach. When we are worried and we are anxious, he instead invites us, be anxious for nothing and pray about everything. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 it says, casting all of your care upon him. Why? Because he cares about you. God does not want to relieve us of our anxiety simply to shut us up or as a token act of generosity. No, God cares about us. When we're suffering, he makes it his business to care about our suffering. When we are nervous, it is his business to allay that pain and bring us relief. And even when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, our Lord comforts us and we fear no evil. Of course, we have some obligations when it comes to finding a solution to our anxiety. And I want to, by the way, before we get any further in the lesson, I want to be really clear about something here. When the Bible uses terms like worry and anxiety, I don't believe the Bible is talking in any kind of clinical sense of anxiety. The Bible doesn't use the word anxiety in a medical sense, the way that that word is often used today. And so I want to be really clear here that when we talk about something like anxiety, there's these two senses in which we understand it. That there's a medical sense, a psychological sense where we understand anxiety, where there may in fact be a medical, physiological explanation for your anxiety. And I don't believe that's how God, through the Bible, uses that word, at least in every context. Now, to be clear about something, if you are suffering from anxiety in the medical, clinical sense of that term, having strong faith has to be a part of the solution. It's just praying might not make anxiety go away for you if there is a physiological reason behind that anxiety. But I think in the broad sense, right, the overall sense of you finding a solution to anxiety, there may be a medical explanation for it that requires a medical solution. But your faith and your relationship with God also has to be a part of that solution as well as a part of the totality of you being a mentally an emotionally healthy person. So as we talk about anxiety, I just want to make sure that I'm not using that term in any kind of insensitive way when it comes to a medical condition that somebody might be facing. But just praying for something, getting back to our lesson here, just praying for something doesn't automatically ensure that it's all just going to work out for us the way that we hope, especially if we're praying with wrong motives. James makes a good point in James chapter 4, verse 3, that sometimes the reason why when we pray for something and we don't get it, sometimes the reason just boils down to you're praying with wrong motives. You want to spend it on your pleasures or you have selfish pursuits. And if you're just praying for something because it'll just benefit you and you're only concerned about yourself, don't be shocked when that prayer doesn't come true, right? When that prayer doesn't get answered the way that you want it to, if you are just praying for selfish motives, be really careful. That prayer is probably not going to come true the way that you expect it to or want it to. You can choose which bits of information to focus on in your life. Peter, for example, in that great story from Matthew chapter 14, you recall that there's this storm and it's surrounding the boat and they're fearing for their lives. And what do they see out there on the water but Jesus the Lord walking on the water? And Peter, in his enthusiasm, says, "Tell me to walk on the water and I'll walk on the water with you." And so he jumps out of the boat. And at first he's walking on the water just like Jesus is. And as long as he's focusing on Jesus, everything's fine. But when do things fall apart for Peter? The text says when he sees the storm and the waves around him, when he takes his eyes off of Jesus and focuses on the chaos that surrounds him, his faith weakens and crumbles and he begins to sink in the water. You can choose what you focus on in life. I really do believe that. I really do believe you can choose what you focus on. I mean, the fact is that if there are field goal kickers that can be in a stadium of 80,000 hostile fans, and in the fourth quarter with 5 seconds left, down by 2 points, if a field goal kicker with 80,000 people screaming for his blood can nail that field goal, I believe that we are capable of choosing what we focus on in this life. And so be really careful that you're not only focusing on negative things, that you're only focusing on the pessimistic appraisal of a situation. Also focus on the positives and have an optimistic appraisal. Now, the fact is that I cannot hide from knowledge that makes me uncomfortable. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 makes a really good point. Go to the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the writer makes a really interesting point here near the end of the chapter as he says, in fact, for context, let's go back a couple verses here. And in verse 16, okay, go to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 16, and the writer makes this point. I said to myself, behold, I've magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. My mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. He's educated. He's well-informed. He's looked at the breadth of information before him. And I set my mind to know wisdom and also to know madness and folly. He wanted to understand everything, right? I want to see how things work, but I also want to understand why they don't work. I want to see what folly and foolishness. I want to see how those things work as well. And I realize that this is also, it's like striving after the wind. It's empty, it's futile, it's vain. Now, because, he says, verse 18, because in much wisdom there is also much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Now, maybe one of the reasons why I suffer from worry, why I'm worried about things, worried about the economy, worried about politics, worried about my health, maybe one of the reasons why I'm so worried is because I just watch the news. And there's just nothing but bad stuff out there. And I think it's just something we have to understand is you can't just bury your head in the sand and hide from bad things. They're going to be out there. And the more you learn, the less you wish you'd learned. You know the old saying about you never want to find out how they make sausage. It's true, though. It's true. I went with one of our elders back at Monte Vista where I was in Phoenix. He needed some help. He had a ranch, and he was processing a few of his cows. And he needed some help loading the meat, and he was going to make some deliveries with some of the meat that was processed. He said, Ryan, will you come with me? I'll give you some free beef if you come help me load the truck and make some deliveries. And so, I got to see it. I got to see the whole process. I did indeed. And I just wanted, like, the cows out in the yard. I'm like, you guys, you have no idea what's going on in there. You do not want to see that. You don't want to find out. You don't want to see it. Of course, I still like steak and a good hamburger like anybody else. But I think what Ecclesiastes 1 is saying is the more you learn, the more you wish you hadn't learned. The more you know about politics, the more depressed you get about politics. The more you watch the news, the more pessimistic you become about the future. I mean, turning on Memphis local news, the fact is this is a great city. Collierville's a great community. Germantown's a great community. But if all you're watching is the local news, you know what they're highlighting? So the person got murdered today. So-and-so, more shots from, I know, yeah. We have someone in the local news here who can attest to this. They're going to put the juicy stuff out there, the shootings and the gang violence. And if all you're watching is the local news, you probably wish you hadn't watched the local news. Ignorance is not always bliss, though. We have to remember that. Let's remember Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, where Jesus says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? That's a very good question. It's a very challenging question. And we have a hand in resolving our worry and anxiety by choosing what we focus on, by choosing what we watch, by choosing how we are stimulated in our entertainment, and by choosing the kind of information that we wish to make the focus of our lives. Next, let's go to another passage in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Recently, one of you in this congregation, I won't say who it was, one of you in this congregation gave my children the fun idea of calling me Martha, Martha all the time. It was so funny, like, I was getting after my kids about something, telling them, clean up this, or why'd you make such a mess over here, put your plates in the dishwasher. And my kid said, Dad, stop being Martha, Martha. And I said, who told you about that story? Who told you to say that? It was funny in the moment, though. It was funny in the moment. You know, the fact is I am Martha, Martha. I really am. I identify with Martha very much. As you read this story in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, As they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, she had a sister who was named Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him, and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of the serving alone? So tell her to come and help me." And the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. And Martha has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I am Martha, Martha. I worry so much when I have people over, especially for men's classes or singings, that sort of thing. I'm running around and making sure people, you need to top off your coffee there, or are you comfortable over here? Is anybody cold? Do I need to turn the air conditioner down or turn the air conditioner up? Toilet paper in the bathroom? Oh, no, we're out of toilet paper again. I'm Martha, Martha. And I do that with my family as well. My kids are always getting after me about cleaning and all that sort of thing. It just comes very naturally to me. I like how Jesus put that there. Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. You're worried. And there's really only a few things that are necessary in life. Really, if you just boil it down, there's only one thing that is absolutely necessary. And that is to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to His word. We live in an age of worry, in which every person is under the perception that she or he has a long laundry list of anxieties and fears. We worry about money, and we worry about moving into a safe neighborhood, and we worry about car accidents and house fires and bee stings and letters from the IRS and just about everything that can and does and otherwise never ends up going wrong. One writer said, and I liked how he put it, was, "I have so many troubles that if anything happened to me today, it'll be 2 weeks before I can get around to worrying about it." Do we ever feel the same way? We need to remember that worry is not a wholesome activity. It is almost always discouraged by God because of its absolutely and obviously futile nature. Going back to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his lifespan?" Does all the worrying in the world make it any safer to drive on the freeway? Does all the worrying in the world change the weather? Does all the worrying in the world somehow make a difference in politics or in the economy? All the worrying in the world is not going to change the course of human affairs. And so why worry when you cannot even add a single cubit to your lifespan? Other translations say, in more modern vernacular, you can't even add a single inch to your height. All the worrying in the world, and Rebecca's still so uselessly short. She's not here to defend herself either. This is why I like the second service. She gets all worn out coming to the first, and she's got to go home and rest. I say whatever I want. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, so just a few verses later, he says, "Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask about these things." That's such an important thing. Your Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that the freeway is dangerous. He gets that. Your heavenly Father knows that you've got bills to pay. Your heavenly Father knows that it can be stressful to have finals week coming up. Your heavenly Father knows that it can cause anxiety to be around family members that you don't get along with. And that for some people, the holidays are something they look forward to. And for other people, and I'm not making a joke about this, but for other people, the holidays are the most stressful time of the year. Because it just brings up the animosity that somebody might feel towards you. Relationships that behind the scenes just aren't healthy. God knows that. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things that you worry so much about. So how do we overcome worry? Because that's really what we want to learn from this lesson, isn't it? Everything I've said up to this point is just common sense. We all know that we worry and that it comes very easily to us. I like the way it's put in Psalm 55 in verse 22. It says, "Cast all of your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." Now, notice that Psalm 55 never says He'll never allow the righteous to endure some rough times, that He'll never allow the righteous to lose money in a bad investment, that He'll never allow the righteous to get the coronavirus, that He'll never allow the righteous to have to go to a funeral of a dearly beloved past loved one. Psalm 55 doesn't make that promise, but Psalm 55 does promise that God will never allow the righteous to be shaken, shaken to their core. He will never allow their sense of security in God's eternal salvation and love to crack down the middle and break. The world can throw a lot of things at you, but through Jesus Christ, you can overcome all of it, for He has overcome the world. So let me give you a few things, and then the lesson will be yours, some ideas or suggestions on how you might be able to overcome the worry in your life. First of all, do not lean on your own understanding. There's a truth that we see in Proverbs 3, verse 5, that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." It is often not within our power to know why everything happens the way that it does. And from our perspective, we may try to come up with reasons, right? Why is that person the way they are? Why is that relationship failing in the way that it is? Why is the economy or the politics going the way that they are? Let's remember a few things about our own understanding. When coping with stress at work, or grieving for a loved one, or fearing a life of loneliness while unmarried, we may begin to formulate explanations about why these events are taking place. I don't mean to drive this too close to home for you and pick on a sore spot in your own life, but in any of these situations, we may look at, why am I still single? Why am I still single? Why can't I find that job? Why can't I serve in this way? Why did that bad thing happen to me? Did it happen to me because I deserved it somehow? What have I done to deserve this condition in my life? That is a very human point of view, and it's flawed. We don't always know why things happen to us, and so we need to be careful not to insert some explanation that might actually be a very, very inaccurate explanation. We must be careful because sometimes a true explanation is not to be found, at least in this life. Our own limited understanding of a situation cannot possibly lend itself to appropriate answers most of the time. You are a human being here on planet Earth. You are not omnipotent. You are not omnipresent. You are not omniscient. You are not eternal. In other words, you're not God. And all you can see are the things that are right in front of your nose. And it's because of our limited perspective that we have to be really careful not to sit and speculate and try to find an answer for everything bad that's going on in our lives. To gain peace and contentment in any situation, whether it's good or bad, we have to stop asking why and simply accept that the ways of God are higher than our ways. That was the scripture reading that Braden led at the beginning of the lesson. My ways are higher than your ways, says God. My understanding is higher than your understanding. God does not promise an explanation for why we got sick, or why we lost a job, or why I'm still single. God does not promise us an explanation for all of those things. But He does insist on us casting our anxiety in all those things upon Him. Matthew 6, verse 25 plainly says, "Be not anxious." Be not anxious. Not only that, but our perspective is not always proper for understanding certain situations. What may seem like a trial at this moment in your life may lead to some great things down the road. And so why cut that off? Why cut off the possibility of future blessings because you're so sad about what's going on right now? Here's a second point of overcoming worry. Live one day at a time. Well, Ryan, that sounds really easy, doesn't it? That sounds like the sort of thing that you put on a bumper sticker. It's good advice, though, isn't it? And it's the exact same advice that Jesus himself gave. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Be not anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. And so, yeah, maybe it seems like kind of a trite thing to say. I'll just take one day at a time. Easy to say, hard to do. But that is exactly the advice that Jesus gives. You've got to focus on the challenges of today. And it makes it much more manageable, doesn't it? If you can just handle today, just fight today's battles, you're going to win some of those battles. And you can build off that. Let's take this for example, and let's get real raw here. Let's say you've got a sin in your life that is of a very addictive nature. Pornography, for example. It may seem like a very, very, very daunting task to say, I am never going to look at pornography for the rest of my life. Well, the rest of your life might be like 40 or 50 or 60 years. And that's very daunting. And I think when people make that kind of resolution, like, from henceforth I shall never again do this sin. I'm never going to do it again for the rest of my life, not even one time, every single day. And I've seen it too often where people make these giant sweeping resolutions. And 2 weeks later, they've fallen off the bandwagon. You know what's much more manageable than 40 years of the rest of your life? How about just today? How about can you just fight the battle today and just say, you know what, today. I think I can handle today. I think I can resolve to not do that sin today. Just one day. I mean, we're even halfway through the day at this point. You got half a day. Can you resolve to not do that sin for half a day? I think we could do that. That seems reasonable. One little bite at a time, right? One little victory at a time. That's how we handle our worry. Just fight today's battles. And tomorrow, well, just let tomorrow take care of itself. And when tomorrow comes, if it even does, well, then you can fight tomorrow's battles tomorrow. A third piece of advice, stop looking for the bad in every situation. Proverbs 16, verse 27 makes a really memorable statement. Proverbs 16, 27 says, an ungodly man digs up evil. I think what he's saying there is, an ungodly person always looks for the bad in everything. He digs up evil. He looks for it. He searches for the evil, the bad in everywhere. And naturally, we're going to worry about life if all we ever see is the bad side of it. If we look for evil in every place, we look for evil in every person and in every situation, then of course we're going to be anxious. If all I see of you is the bad part of you, I'm going to be nervous around you. That's true in a church as well, isn't it? Now, in a church our size, I'm really a church any size, you have 300 people. I mean, if you include all the kids and everybody, we've got 300 people in our congregation. And we've all got our own little faults, don't we? There's things you don't like about me, I get that. There's things I don't like about you. And we kind of, you know, there's times where we grate on each other or we're annoying with each other. But if all you ever did was just focus on that one time that so-and-so said something that was kind of insensitive, I mean, give it a couple years and you're going to have a reason to just dislike everybody in a congregation. Just give it a few years. If you're choosing to focus only on the bad from people, we are imperfect human beings who do bad things every now and then. And if all you're going to do is focus on the bad, just give it enough time. We'll all give each other plenty of bad things to focus on. We cannot be pessimistic about things. If we assume that every stranger is a criminal with an intent to kill, if we assume that every new situation is just going to blow up in our face, if we assume that everybody that we meet and every job that we take is going to, well, that job's never going to work out, and I want to buy a car, but every car I look at is just a ticking time bomb. It's probably going to break down as soon as I buy it. I'm going to look like an idiot buying a lemon. I mean, if that is your pessimistic perspective on everything, of course you're going to worry about every single thing. And the last thing I'll say is this. Be prepared. And don't mistake preparedness for worry, because preparedness is not the same thing as worrying. Because at this point in the lesson, you might kind of push back and say, well, Ryan, I mean, if you're telling me not to worry, are you telling us that we shouldn't be ready for the worst? That we shouldn't prepare for maybe the economy turns bad, we've got something in savings? Are you telling us that we shouldn't have a retirement account or investments anywhere? Ryan, are you just saying that, like, by not worrying, we should just not be prepared for anything out there? I'm not going to worry about dying on the freeway, so I'm not going to wear my seatbelt. I'm not going to worry about crashing my bicycle, so I'm not going to wear my helmet. I'm not going to worry about my cholesterol, so I'm going to just eat donuts and bacon every morning for breakfast. Right? Is that what you're saying? Is I'm just not going to worry about anything. Preparedness is not the same thing as worry. And we need to be really clear about that. All of this talk of letting God bear our burdens and casting our anxiety on Him and trusting His will might lead someone to assume that Christians should just never prepare for a worst-case scenario, or that preparation shows some lack of faith. I do think, by the way, this is part of the reason why some religious groups or religious sects are opposed to things like having insurance. And they view it as a lack of faith in God. Why would you buy insurance if you put your faith in God? And I think that that's a mistake to make. Preparation is not a symptom of anxiety or fear. Let me say that again. Preparation is not a symptom of anxiety or fear. It is a treatment for it. We are commanded to have an attitude of preparedness and sobriety in a number of different passages. They're all up on the screen here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, you've got to be prepared. You've got to be ready. Be sober-minded and ready for the coming of the Lord. The same is echoed in 1 Peter chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19, he lays out a list of all the armor of God. Preparedness, in fact, in Ephesians 6, is one of the things that we gain from having the armor of God. You don't put armor on because you're not anticipating trouble. You put armor on because you know it's coming. And so I think that we are, rather than just supposed to go through life with kind of this rosy hippie view of life and like, oh, I just don't worry about anything. It's just, I think we're actually commanded by God to be sober-minded, prepared people. Ready for whatever challenges we face. And if you are having trouble with worry, then consider controlling what you can. You can't control the weather. You can't control the economy. You can't control most catastrophes and disasters. But you can control your own budget. You can control your own diet. You can control your own home maintenance. Spiritually, you know what you can control? You can teach your children the gospel. Now, you can't control whether they obey that gospel, but you can control teaching them. You can control leading your family in devotional time. You can control seeking out service opportunities in the church and in your community. You can control committing to having a more organized, active, powerful prayer life. You can control those things. And so part of preparedness is just learning to control what you can control and learning not to worry about the rest. Now, I'm not a finished product, and I want to be clear about that. I don't stand before you as someone who has conquered and controlled worry and anxiety in all of its forms. I have learned this year, whether it's a pandemic or changes in the congregation that we've had to kind of learn on the fly, or what's going on with us in the pregnancy, I have learned a very humbling lesson about my own failures when it comes to worry and anxiety. I've had to learn the hard way what it means to trust God, to lean not on my own understanding, and to let God be God. So I don't say any of these things as if I'm judging you for your own failures in this regard. I don't stand before you here as someone who is this kind of ninja master of calmness and preparation. I just stand before you as one who's in the thick of it, just like you are. And maybe we can do a little bit better today. And when tomorrow comes, let's try to do a little bit better about our worry tomorrow. If God even lets tomorrow come at all. If you're not a Christian here this afternoon, you really, really ought to be. Give your life over to Jesus Christ by listening to the message of the gospel. Jesus himself put it best. He said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." What a promise that is. What a promise. And you can share in that promise too if you're willing to listen to the gospel message and obey. So whatever spiritual need you might have, please let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.